If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. Once again, we're continuing in our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. Last week, we actually jumped back into this series after taking a few weeks off, and we moved into 2 Corinthians. Before our little break, we had finished up 1 Corinthians, and so then last week, we jumped into 2 Corinthians. Now, if you remember, 1 and 2 Corinthians are actually letters that were written by Paul to the church there in Corinth. And in his letters, he addressed some issues that had been going on there in the church of Corinth. But apparently, there were many in the church that actually rejected Paul's letter, his first letter, and they rebelled against his authority. And so Paul followed up his first letter with a personal visit there to Corinth. And we know from Paul himself that this visit was a hard and painful visit. But over time, after other letters that Paul wrote, many of those people that had rejected him came to their senses and actually then reconciled with Paul. And it's after this that Paul wrote what is known as 2 Corinthians. There were other letters written, but this is the second one recorded. So it's known as 2 Corinthians. And in this 2 Corinthians, in this letter, he was letting them know just of his love and commitment to them there, to the church in Corinth. Now, last week, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As Paul was encouraging the church to not lose heart. And I believe God was using that text to encourage many of us in the same way. And if you missed that message, I encourage you to go and listen to it online. But today we're going to jump into 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul talks to the church there about generosity. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me this morning as we're going to read 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15. This is what it says. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. We urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace in your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in return their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." And we're going to stop there. Now, Paul is addressing the Corinthians here really on the subject of giving. And he had been asking many of the Gentile churches to take an offering for the saints back in Jerusalem. And you see that the Jerusalem church was very poor at this time. And that's because many of the people in that church were actually foreigners. Many of them had been visiting during the time of the feasts and then became followers of Jesus, staying there. And the problem is, once they identify with Christ, they actually would lose the opportunity for jobs and they'd be pushed out of the family. And so the church there in Jerusalem was experiencing just great poverty. And this was true throughout Jerusalem, because if you weren't a traditional Jew, if you began to follow Jesus, you were looked down upon. And so Paul was collecting the money from all the Gentile churches, including the church there in Corinth, to help those churches and followers in Jerusalem who were struggling during these times. And we know from these scriptures that we read this morning that the church there in Corinth, they had already begun to give. As a matter of fact, verse 10 tells us they were the first to give. Paul tells them that. But Paul points out in the next verse that you were the first to give, but you're not done giving yet. That it's time for them to finish now what they had started. And so to encourage them to have a heart of generosity, he draws their attention to the churches of Macedonia. And he used that church as an inspiring example of generosity. And so I want to do the same this morning. I want to look at the generosity of this church and just pray that it encourages us to continue to be people of generosity. I say that because we have been a people of generosity. Now, if you've ever received a letterhead from us, then you may or may not have noticed what is at the bottom of that letterhead. At the bottom of our letterhead, it's a simple phrase that says, love generously, live generously, give generously. It's a statement that God actually gave Stacy and I when we first began this process of planning the church here. As we prayed about our mission statement, which is to love God and to love people, to extend His kingdom, we were just praying and asking God, you know, how do we accomplish this? How do we accomplish this mission that You have given us? And we felt like the Lord told us that if we could be people who love generously, live generously, and give generously, it's in that way that we will truly love God and love people in a way that actually extends His kingdom. And so as a church, we're all about generosity here at Dallas Four Square Church, and we want to learn how to love generously, live generously, and give generously. And so this morning we're gonna use 2 Corinthians 8 to inspire us once again to be people of generosity. And so what's the first thing that we can learn from the church in Macedonia about generosity this morning? Well, the first thing I think we see here is this. Number one, it was an unexpected generosity. Let me explain. In verse 2 it says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. We see there that the followers there in Macedonia were in the midst of a severe trial. Now, we don't know what that trial was. Maybe it was loss, maybe it was persecution. The scripture doesn't actually tell us what the severe trial was, but they were experiencing extreme poverty. And many of them were probably just trying to survive themselves. And the thing is, you don't usually see generosity come from people who don't have anything to give. But God's grace had filled their hearts, and it says that their overflowing joy welled up in rich generosity. These deeply poor and troubled people still gave generously with a heart of joy. So something that would be considered unexpected, right? Unexpected generosity. But that's what God's grace can do in all of us. As I was preparing for this message, I actually came across an article by Forbes magazine. Yeah, I read Forbes magazine. No, I actually was looking up things, and it showed me this article by Forbes magazine that was back in 2014. And in this article, it talked about research done by the Chronicle of Philanthropy on how Americans' giving habits changed from 2006 through 2012. Now, if you aren't familiar with those specific years, they were considered a time of recession. Remember, 2008 was when it really all hit. So this article looked at how this recession affected people's giving. I'm going to put up on the screen the chart from this article. And I know it's kind of small and maybe it's hard to read there. But if you look at this chart, you'll see that there's, you know, those that made 200,000 or more those years, they actually decreased their giving by 4.5%. But those who made 25,000 or less in those years actually increased their giving by 16.6%, right? It's a pretty crazy statistic when you think about it. Not what you would actually expect. But Stacy Palmer, editor of the Chronicle of Philanthropy, explained that lower and middle income people are actually more sensitive to the needs of other people and recognize that these years have been hard. She also said that religious faith is driving much of the generosity. And I believe that that's what God's grace does. God's grace makes the most unexpected people demonstrate unexpected generosity. If we come from the mindset that generosity is only for the wealthy, then we're missing out on what God has for us. If we think someday when I have more money, then I'll be generous. If that's the way we think, then we're really just fooling ourselves. Because if we aren't learning to be generous now, will we ever be generous, right? Are we faithful with the small? Then he'll give us more. Because we're always going to be thinking that we need, well, just a little bit more. I need just a little bit more before I can really be generous. The fact is sometimes we just have to trust in the Lord and we have to make the jump. We have to trust that God is our provider and say, Lord, if you're leading me, I'm going to do it, right? I believe I've shared this story before, but 3 months before we planted the church, I was at a district conference up in Beaverton. And it was at that conference that the missionaries from Alaska shared about this mission that they had just really launched in the last 6 to 9 months prior. And as I sat there listening to them, share their story, I felt like the Lord was telling me that they were supposed to be our first missionaries, that we were supposed to help support them. Now you have to understand, we hadn't even planted the church yet. We didn't have any kind of income yet. And I had no idea if we would even have any income at that point. I didn't know if anybody would show up, right? You know, hey, yeah, Darren's going to be the pastor at this new church. Who in the heck is going to show up, right? I had no idea. But I knew God was speaking to my heart, and I knew I had to be obedient. And so I took the leap. And I started off, and I just said, you know what? We're going to commit $25 a month. If that just comes out of mine and Stacy's money, if we even have money, we're going to commit to $25 a month, which we faithfully did for the first 2 years as a church. And then 2 years later, those same Alaska missionaries got up at our district conference and once again shared of their desire to purchase these ice-breaking boats that would extend their reach up into Alaska. It would allow them to break through and get to places that they couldn't get to at the moment and at the time without these boats. Coming back from that conference, I brought it before the council, and we felt like we were supposed to, we kind of prayed about it, what do we give, you know, and we felt like we were supposed to give them whatever came in the offering that next week, that we're just going to give them whatever comes in the offering. Now, keep in mind, at that time, you know, we're a young church, That would usually mean anywhere from like sometimes maybe $300 to maybe as much as like $2,500. But when all was said and done, counting the offering that Sunday, it was over $6,600, right? Almost the entire amount of our normal monthly giving. And so in council, the question came up, can we really afford to give all that for this mission? But the fact is, as we talked about, as we prayed, we all knew we needed to be obedient to what we felt like the Lord had told us. We felt like the Lord said, give them your offering this week, right? He didn't say give the least amount of offering over the month. He didn't say, you know, whatever. It was give that week's offering. And so we were obedient. And we did what God told us to do, not knowing if we were going to be able to pay the bills the next month. And the crazy thing is that at the end of that month, we had almost 7,000 more than what normally comes in a month. And I have to tell you this, ever since that weekend, I think there was something powerful for our council and for our church when we committed to do what God told us to do, because ever since that weekend, we have continued to show unexpected generosity, and God has continued to bless us immensely. We started giving just $25 a month to missions, and now 9 years later, we're averaging over $1,600 a month that goes to three different missionaries. God's grace makes the most of what the world would call unexpected generosity. And so we're encouraged here by their unexpected generosity. And then secondly, we see that it was a sacrificial generosity. Verse 3 says this, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." They went above and beyond what they were even capable of giving. In other words, they determined what they could give comfortably and then gave even more. You see, it's easy to give out of our wealth, right? Well, hey, we got this, what we have money, we can give it away. But it's a whole other thing to give out of our poverty. To listen to the Lord, to hear what He says to give that may be above and beyond what we even think we have, and to give out of our poverty in that way. Luke 21 is a great example of this with the widow, right? The two little pennies. She put her last pennies in the offering. And if you remember the story, Jesus and some of His disciples are sitting there in the temple, and they see many people come up and put money into the offering. And some put what would be considered large, large amounts. But listen to what Jesus says in Luke 21, 3 through 4. He says this, "Truly I tell you," He said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." She put everything she had to live on, everything. And so the question is, you know, how could she survive after that? How could she survive after giving everything that she had? I'm guessing that she knew and believed that God was her provider. And you know what? I can guarantee you that God provided for her. I believe sacrificial giving comes from knowing that God is our provider. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is our provider? Stacy and I have learned this truth firsthand. It was my junior year of high school that at a youth retreat that I felt called to be a youth pastor. And from that day on, that was my desire, to someday go into full-time ministry as a youth pastor. And my first 6 years in ministry, I volunteered, had a little part-time, you know, a little stipend here or there, but mostly worked with my dad in the cabinet shop. But in 2002, Stacy and I felt like the Lord was calling us to move to Newburgh. and to be the youth and associate pastors for my sister and brother-in-law at their church there, Newburg Four Square Church. And in the midst of our conversations about leaving Eugene and heading to Newburg, things actually changed a little for Stacy and I. We found out that she was pregnant with Toby. And after telling my brother-in-law, he said, well, let's meet. And so being in Newburg, I mean, Eugene said, let's meet in Salem. And I'll tell you what the council said we could afford to pay you. And then he said something along these lines, maybe not exactly, but something along these lines. He said, and you might just laugh in my face and say, no way can I live on that. And so I'm on my way to meet him, driving from Eugene to Salem. And I'm just praying and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, how much do I need to survive, right? How much is not enough? How much is where I actually say, no, that doesn't work, I can't do it? And I'm praying to the Lord, and you want to know what the Lord said to me? Darren, I'm your provider. That's all he said. And so I knew that that meant the answer was yes, I'm called to Newburgh regardless of what was offered. And I can tell you that what they offered me was less than either Stacy and I were making individually at our work at the time. But we knew we needed to be obedient. And so we said yes to head to Newburgh. And the scary thing to add on top of it is it took 6 months for our house in Eugene to sell. So not only had we gone from two incomes to one income, we now went from one house payment to a house payment and a rent payment as well. And in that time, Stacy and I both felt like we still needed to tithe. God had really challenged us a couple years before that to be faithful, that the first thing that came out of our check was money, was our money to the Lord. And you want to hear the crazy thing? God provided. We'd get anonymous checks in the mail. $1,000 check in the mail, just anonymous. Cashier's check. People would bring us groceries to our home. The church then at one point took an offering that actually covered our house payment in Eugene and our rent in Newburgh for like 4 or 5 of those months. God was our provider. And we saw the same thing when we came here to Dallas, having no idea if we would have a salary, having no idea what we could afford house payment, having no idea. We saw God do the same thing. Now, was it hard? Absolutely. Did we have to make sacrifices? Yes. But I can tell you, neither I nor my family ever went without food, clothing, or shelter. Why? Because God is our provider. And we know that because we have seen it firsthand in our lives. And the church in Macedonia, they saw it as well. And their sacrificial generosity, it's an encouragement to all of us. And so we see their example of unexpected generosity, their example of sacrificial generosity. And then thirdly, we see that it was a self-initiated generosity. In other words, they weren't coaxed or guilted into giving, right? They gave entirely on their own. In verse 4, it says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Their generosity here, it was self-initiated as they urgently pleaded to share what they had with others. I wonder how different our world would be if we all operated with that kind of generosity. If we all looked for those opportunities to give and to help others willingly. And I believe this, it really comes down to a matter of the heart. It's that idea of putting others first. Because the truth is, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our gifts or talents here at church. He could provide for people out of thin air. He could make things just happen without us. But God chooses to use us. He chooses to use His people and His desires that we will learn to love generously, live generously, and give generously, just like He does. Just like He did. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." That phrase, "give what you decided," that's self-initiated generosity. You know, one of the most common complaints about churches, especially online churches or TV churches, is that they're always asking for money. I know people that won't even walk into church because they're just afraid that they're going to ask for money. And I know that this can be true. I've seen and I've heard stories of pastors and churches who have stood up here and begged you to give money, right? Even pastors that I've seen manipulate people to give. But I honestly hope that you never feel that way here at Dallas Four Square Church. Now, I'll tell you, we don't shy away from talking about giving because we know that God has called all of us to be people who give. And from day one, we have been a church that has been self-initiated in its generosity. And I encourage all of us to do the same. We all have to decide in our own heart what we are called to give. But as a pastor, I don't stress about it because I know that God is our provider. He's provided for Stacy and I. He provides for Dallas Four Square Church. And so we don't stand up here and beg people to give. Instead, we simply share what we have learned and then do our best to demonstrate that as a church. And it's been amazing to see how so many of you have given so faithfully and have allowed us to be the church that God has called us to be because of your faithful giving. And this section of Scripture is just a great reminder that we need to continue to be people who aren't guilted into giving, but there's this self-initiated generosity. That's what God desires from us. And then lastly, we're encouraged by the church in Macedonia as we see that it was a wholehearted generosity. In verse 5, Paul says, "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." They exceeded expectations by giving more than just money. Because honestly, giving isn't just about money. They gave themselves, they gave their hearts, they gave their lives. Some of you may remember, because it wasn't that long ago, it might have been in January when we do our financial thing. I can't remember when it was, but I recently shared a story of a little boy who entered the back of a church one day just to get out of the cold. And after hearing the story of Jesus, they passed the offering plates. Now that little boy didn't have any money. But you may remember, after staring at the offering plate for a few minutes, this little boy climbs inside the offering plate, right? He climbed in because he wanted to give himself all that he was to Jesus. And it's a cute little story, but the truth is, this is what God wants from us. He wants us to climb in to the plate, right? He wants us to give Him our hearts, to give Him our lives. Paul actually tells the Corinthians this later when he talks about visiting them again. In 2 Corinthians 12:14, he says, "Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you." What I want is not your money, it's not your possessions, but you. That's what Paul said. And that's what God says to us. God wants us. He wants our hearts. And the truth is, here at Dallas Four Square Church, we don't want your money or possessions either. We want you. We want you to be a part of this church and who God has called you to be. We want you to experience the grace and love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want you to help us be the church that God has called us to be in whatever way He's calling you to do that. A church that's not focused on ourselves, but a church that's focused on loving God and loving people to see His kingdom extended. We want to be people who are learning to love generously, live generously, and give generously. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. Right? He gave everything. He gave His life for us. And we are simply seeking to be more and more like Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for just the life as we've been going through this series and as we read through the chapters and the different stories, Lord. We're reminded of the life that You want to bring to all of us. We're reminded that You are a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who gave all that You were so that we could have life. And so, Lord, we want to be people who learn to live the way that You lived, Lord. We want to learn from Your example. We want to be people who love generously, who live generously and give generously. And so we thank You for this word. We thank You for what You are wanting to teach each of us. I thank You, Lord, too, that, Lord, what a testimony is. As I talk about this section of Scripture, it's encouraging to know that we are a church that is generous, that we've seen generosity by so many of the people here, and it's enabled us to be a church that's generous and blesses others. And so, Lord, today is just an encouragement. I think it's just a reminder to us, Lord, that we want to continue to be the church, the individuals that You have called us to be, Lord. And so we give this word to You. We pray for each of us, Lord, as we listen to this message today. What is it that You want to speak to us? What is it that You want to maybe just encourage us? Maybe for some, You just want to say how much You love us and how much You admire the generosity that we have shown, Lord. Maybe for some of us, it's challenging us in some areas, encouraging us. Whatever it is, Lord, You know what You want to speak to each of us. And You know my prayer is that each of us would receive what You want for us today, Lord. And that we would take that which You have spoken into our hearts and that we wouldn't just forget about it, but that we would do our best to put those things into practice. And so, Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this word. We give it to You in Jesus' name. Amen.